The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Well, this morning we wrap up a series, Being Blessed, Becoming a Blessing. Being blessed, becoming a blessing. And as we said since the outset, one implies the other. One must precede the other in order for us to be the people that God calls us to be. We have to be blessed to bless other people. We can't give away what we don't have. We have to receive in order to give. And so we want to figure out how to be blessed ourselves so that we can be a blessing to other people. And that's what this series has been about. And we've acknowledged the unfortunate fact that sometimes we grow up without the blessing. And that can be a crippling influence in our lives, because the blessing is meant to be a part of our lives. We go back to the first covenant that God made with his people. It was in Genesis 12, where God said to Abraham, "I will bless you, and through you the nations of the world will be blessed." All people would be blessed through Abraham. And of course, we know that's realized finally and fully in the person of Jesus Christ. But as we said in the psalm, there was a sense that the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, always believed that God would bless them, and out of being blessed, that they would bless other people. In fact, it's an in order to statement. I will bless you so you can bless other people. And that means it's a part of the fabric of our faith. What do they call that? The warp and the woof of for those of you who know those old terms about weaving things together, that's what it's about, that it's so central to who we are. We're blessed in order to bless other people. And that's why the void is so significant. If we weren't blessed when we were young to the fullest extent, then we're void of something that we should have. And if you think about it, it's not politically correct any longer to talk about being handicapped, but we are. When we miss part of that blessing, we're handicapped. Often we limp through life. And what does that look like? Well, we see it produce in us things we'd rather not see, patterns of life that we would rather not own. Some of us have a chip on our shoulder that we picked up early on because we were meant to be loved unconditionally and we weren't. Some of us or withdrawn from the world. We don't want to engage with other people because we don't want to run the risk of being hurt, because we know what that was like when we were young, and we don't want to experience that again. Some of us are out pursuing relationships of all kind with anyone, everywhere. Why? Because we're trying to make up for some void of being held and loved and touched when we were young. The void leads to all kinds of unfortunate behaviors in us. And for some of us, it's very slight, because some of us got most of the blessing. Few of us got all of it, and because our parents were human and we went through a real life when we were younger. It's rare that people experience all the blessing, but some of us miss a little bit of it. Some of us miss a lot. And when we miss a lot, we struggle in life. We struggle to make our relationships work. We struggle to love other people as God loves us. And that comes out of homes that didn't give the blessing. And the most obvious, we've already rehearsed them, don't want to spend too much time on it, but where does it happen most of all? In places where a child grows up without one of his parents because of death or divorce or desertion. Suddenly, we're left wondering, because we don't have the full experience of our other biological parent, adoption as well. We don't have the benefit of our other biological parent. We wonder whether they loved us. We wonder why they left in some cases, and why they left us alone. And it's very difficult to make our way through that experience without being wounded. And so there are many homes. There are other homes where there's just expectations that are so high that they can't be met. And so the blessing is like right out there on the edge to be had. But our father or our mother or both of them together are so demanding that when we come home with something that's noteworthy, like a scholarship or even just good grades or great conduct or a teacher writing a note to say, wow, your child excelled in loving other students today and did this really sweet thing. And sometimes the reply is, well, you could have done more. You could have gotten a scholarship to a better school. You could have gotten one more touchdown. You could have run that 50-yard dash a couple seconds faster. It's like the blessing is just beyond us. We go, like, how can someone be pleased? And so we're struggling as a young person to figure out how to please someone. And we shouldn't have to do that. The blessing means that we're loved unconditionally. That God gives us His favor, even though we don't deserve it, regardless of how far we run, where we've been, He wants to bless us, and that's how we're meant to be loved, and yet sometimes the love's communicated to us in such a way that I have to earn it, and it's always right out there, almost within reach, but not quite, and we suffer because of it. Sometimes we're raised in homes like that. And so the blessing is central to who we are. The absence of it in our youth creates great problems, and we can recognize the homes in which that produces some of the things that patterns in our life that we'd rather not see. But we overcome that by realizing that God can still bless us. It's not about blaming anyone for the absence of our blessing. It's figuring out where there can be victory out of the void, where it can be overcome. And that's in being loved by God. That is in recognizing that we are broken, we do need to be blessed, that we missed out on something that would make us full and complete and lead us to that destiny that God has in store for us of being transformed into the likeness of His Son. And we can get that from God, knowing that He loves us, that He cares about us in a very deep and tender way. He's not some clockmaker removed from the realities of our lives. He knows what's going on. You know, if we never utter it to ourselves or to anyone else, He still knows. He knows the pain that's within our heart. He knows the blessings that we've missed. Sometimes He knows them and we don't. I mean, He always knows them. Sometimes we haven't even recognized the absence of them, and He knows that. He longs to heal that. And He does it in the person of Jesus Christ because He overcomes this great alienation that exists in Jesus. He said, death is not going to have the last word. Sin is not going to have the final hold over my people. Something else is in store, and I'm giving you Jesus to make that happen. We are loved, and we're loved tenderly. We're loved wonderfully. We're loved unconditionally. My old soul, God's saying to us, you can't do anything to make me love you more, and you can't do anything to make me love you less. I just love you. That's a powerful statement. Because all of us have found ourselves in places we'd rather not be. And when we find ourselves in that moment, you know where God is? Right behind us, with open arms. If we'll just turn around and run into it. He took the prodigal home. He'll take us home. He's always there, waiting with bated breath. He doesn't force us to come back. He doesn't compel us to do something that we don't want to do. But He's always right behind us if we'll just turn around. We are loved, and we can experience that love. And out of that, we can bless other people. We can experience the ways in which He loves us, and because of that, we can begin to pour into other people. And the Hebrew people had a long-standing tradition of how that was done, and we've talked about those elements of blessing, and we won't rehearse all of them, but we'll file them by title this morning. That, I mean, it begins with meaningful touch. And we saw throughout the Old Testament, but, you know, particularly among the patriarchs. And we see it in Jacob, who's now become Israel, blessing his sons and then blessing his grandsons, the sons of Joseph. And it begins with laying His hands upon them. It begins with a warm embrace. There's a meaningful touch. Jesus does it in His own day. How? By receiving lepers. The modern day comparable thing might be AIDS, something that would cause fear in other people, something that's contagious and might be spread, something that would make someone untouchable, and Jesus reaches out and touches those lepers. He's not afraid That's how He loves. And meaningful touch is so important. And spoken words, just speaking over our children, but also our spouses, our friends, our family of God in the church. And we speak things of high value, saying, you know, you are created in the image of God. You have great things in store for you. And that's that special purpose that even if we don't know what it is, that God's got a special purpose, that through us, others are going to be blessed, just as He had said to Abram, that through you, all the nations are going to be blessed. And then there has to be an active commitment. We have to be involved in the lives of the people that we want to bless, especially our children. We have to know who they are, what animates them, what makes them smile, what makes them sad, where their fears are. Remember the story touched several of you, because several of you have mentioned it, but the story of the little girl who was afraid. One night, she'd had a bad dream, and she was afraid of the boogeyman, and her father comes in to comfort her and says, oh, you don't need to be afraid. God's with you. He will protect you. And she said, yeah, but Daddy, right now I need a God with skin on. She wanted to be embraced by her father. She wanted to be held and reassured that she was loved. We have to recognize that they need us and that God's acting through us to meet their needs. And God, in that moment, seemed ethereal and removed. And the way that little girl experienced love was through her father and his embrace. And it's so important to them being blessed. So we wanted to wrap up this week just noting some ways in which others, really, that we ought to bless first. I mean, by title, our spouses, our friends, our family of God. And how we can do that, because it's not as obvious, you know, as raising our children and praying over them at night and laying our hands upon them and blessing them. But we can bless our spouses, our friends, and our family, especially our family of God, and we should in the same way. And there are appropriate ways to do that. Trenton Smalley, in their book, The Blessing, by the way, I have a couple of extra copies if you want one before you go. I'd be glad to give you one. Talk about this woman, Laura, who was at wit's end. She was ready to end her marriage. Her husband was a pain when he was home. He was away more often than not. But when he came home, he drank in such a way that it wrecked their family. She was at wit's end. And a friend said to her, why don't you go see your pastor? And she said, I don't think this is going to help. But she went, and she talked to her pastor, and her pastor listened to her laments for 40 minutes. And when she finished speaking, she thought, you know, he was going to be on her side. And he said to her, after a long pause, he collected his thoughts, and he said, have you ever thought about forgiving your husband because of his shortcomings? That was not the answer she wanted to hear. He said, do me a favor. Go home and think about what I just asked you and come back in a week and talk to me again. Sure, Pastor. She walked out of there like, I'm not going to do that. But she thought about it all week. And she realized that she harbored so much resentment against her husband, and she had for the longest time. And there was no way that she could be a blessing to him at all. And she pondered her role in the marriage and what she was doing. And she went back to see the pastor, and as they sat there, she owned her own unwillingness to forgive him. And though she'd been in the church all of her life, she chose that day to give her life to Christ. And she went back home, and she turned her life around in terms of blessing her husband. Did it overcome his shortcomings? Not at all. And certainly not immediately. Those were his. But she overcame hers. And he came back home and things were different. I think they weren't at each other's throats. And she was doing nice things. And he goes, oh, religion. This won't last long. 5 months later, she was still loving him and caring for him a way that she had never done before. And so he made an appointment with the pastor. Went in and said, I don't know what has happened, but I want that. And he gave his life to Christ, and it turned their marriage around. And it was better at the end than it had ever been at all throughout their marriage. Blessing someone doesn't require them to comply or to confess She just chose to be a blessing to other people. Remember, it's a part of the warp and the woof of the fabric of life. That is, that you bless. Is a magic bullet? Is a silver bullet? Is it going to change everything? No. But it sets the table for what might happen. If her husband hadn't come back around 5 months later, if he hadn't seen the change and believed that it was real, maybe nothing would have happened. But you know what? She was in a better place because she understood her role and her need to be blessed in order to bless other people. We want to bless our spouses. We want to bless our friends, to pour into their lives, to recognize when they're hurting and to celebrate them when there are great joys. And we can do that. It's sometimes, and especially men, struggle to have deep relationships with other guys. And part of that's because of the culture in which we live, kind of hysteria, concern that it might be misread or misunderstood. But think about David and Jonathan in the Old Testament and how much Jonathan loved David. And Jonathan was David's superior. He was the heir to the throne before David was. And he was a warrior himself. But he cared for David deeply and David for Jonathan. And they were deep friends. So much so that one day Jonathan took off his robe and laid his arms before David, which was to say, "You are greater than I." There was just a profound statement that he was making about his friend. And they cared for each other throughout their lives. And we're meant to care about each other in that way and to make ourselves available to each other. And sometimes we struggle to do that, but we need to find the courage to step out and bless others. They tell the story of a man who seemingly had his life all together, great success in business, beautiful family, and then one day one of his sons was arrested for selling drugs to his friends at school. And suddenly this man's world was shattered, but he didn't come out of his shell. He didn't relate to anyone else. He just had this kind of idyllic life there, and now he knew it was exposed. And one of his employees, not somebody at the same level, but one of his employees knew that he needed to reach out to him. He was like really uncomfortable, but this is my boss. How am I going to do this? And he he just went in one day and he put his hand on his shoulder and he said, "You know, it just seems like to me that you're not doing well, that your life's not going as well as it was just a while ago, and that I just want you to know I'm available if you need to talk, if you ever want a shoulder to lean on." And it took the man a couple of minutes to respond, and he said, "Yeah, I will remember that." And nothing happened right away, and the man said, "Well, I did my part, I did what I could." But a few days later, he came back and he did talk, and they became great friends, and he walked with him through this challenging time in his life in such a way that he could open himself up to the love of God so that he could open up himself to his children and to his wife. And it changed his life profoundly because that employee found the courage to go in and say, and lay his hand on his shoulder and say, "I don't think you're doing so well." That takes a lot of courage. But so much can come out of it. And of course, we want to bless the family of God. Bless each other. Because that's what the church is about. And sometimes I think it struggles because it gets confused about why it exists. We get confused about why the church is here. You know, in our little community called Grace Community, you know, sometimes we wonder whether we'll be here a year from now or 5 years from now. Only the Lord knows. We're going to labor as long as He tells us to labor to build this community. Why? Because we love what He's doing. We love the people that we've met and become friends with, the neighbors that we've begun to share our lives with, and them share their lives with us. And that's the way it should be. Sometimes we walk into a church and it's sterile and it's cold, and we sit on a pew and then leave without speaking to anyone, having a meaningful relationship, even the potential for a meaningful relationship. But the church is about blessing. It's about extending open arms to anyone who walks through the door. And I think about Grace Community, if I could write what would be written upon its tombstone one day, and may that be a long, long, long time off, long after I've come and gone. But it would be we blessed people. That when people walked through the door, they felt loved, they felt encouraged, they didn't feel judgment that separated them from anyone in the room, because we're all just sinners making our way back to God and this God who loves us unconditionally. And for other people to feel that and to know that and to know that it's true, we blessed other people. That would be our heart's desire, to see that happen. And ultimately, that is what it is about. We bless other people by loving them in the way that God loved us. The Bullards heard these stories Wednesday night, off the cuff, talked about them. I haven't been able to say much about them in the last couple of weeks, but two significant deaths for us in recent weeks, and not even people that we knew, but things that were such a part of the network of relationships that we have that they were just incredibly meaningful. On Halloween morning, Sid Ortiz died. He lived in Birmingham. He was 16 years old. He died after a 15-month battle with a bone cancer, an osteocancer that couldn't be healed. It was rare. And his father was an LSU graduate, and he was a big LSU fan. And so while he was going through treatment over the last year, he became friends with Les Miles at LSU. And Les met with him and talked with him on a number of occasions. And he said to Sid, Sid, and prophetically, 6 months ago, it's not how long you live, it's what you do with the life that you have. Impacted Sid greatly. And even in the days, we saw pictures of people, young people, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, gathered around Sid in his room. And Sid is communicating hope to them. He never became bitter. He never became angry. He died with confidence in what God was doing for him in Jesus Christ. And it impacted tons of people. It's not how long we have to live, but what we do with the life that we have that matters. A week before that, I left from here on a Sunday morning and drove to Birmingham to go to the funeral of Horace Miller Sproul IV. He goes by Mills. Mills and three other students were killed in a terrible car crash at the University of South Carolina upstate. And Mills was the oldest son of one of my fraternity brothers, Miller. I don't know why God burdens me. I'm broken by every story that I hear about a child being hurt. And Miller and I weren't close. We know each other. We've kept up some over the years. But I was just burdened for Miller immediately about the loss of his son, his 20-year-old son, his oldest boy, named for him. I tried to get to the vigil at the University of South Carolina. My car broke down on the way and couldn't be fixed. It had to be towed back. But I communicated with Miller, and I knew he'd be swamped with people reaching out to him and didn't know if he would respond. But God had given me this burden to talk to him and to be available to him if he ever needed a shoulder to cry on. I went to the funeral that Sunday after church in Birmingham, and of course it was terribly tragic. They would have no hope save for the hope that's communicated in Romans 5 that doesn't disappoint, that they would just be left to go through life just making their way through it. But they were Christians, and they raised Mills to be a Christian. And that became very apparent during the service. His siblings spoke first, all three of them. I couldn't believe that they had the composure to do it. And they got up one after another telling stories about the role that Mills had played in their lives. His younger brother, Sparks, got up and he said, "You just couldn't believe." They were always competitive, but loved each other so much, shared a room together at home. And Sparks told about when he made the transition to high school at Oak Mountain in Birmingham, that it terrified him. He didn't know if he could do it. And Mills took care of him. Mills said, look, I got your back on this. Here's what you need to wear. This is what you need to do. He just made the transition into high school so easy for Sparks. Sparks didn't have that many friends, and he came to his locker one day, and there were people all around him high-fiving him. And Mills had arranged all this for his brother. He said it was like I was a rock star. His oldest sister, or his older sister, only had one older, one younger, got up and said this during that service, that Mills was a game changer. She came into this world, she said, incredibly, painfully shy, lacked confidence, didn't know who she was, and that over the years, when Mills was born, that he just kept investing in her life and said he was a game changer for her. A game changer. Would people say that about us? I don't know. But it was profoundly sad and profoundly impactful, though, because what Mills had figured out was what his parents taught him. They had blessed him well, and he had learned to invest in the lives of other people. When they finished, there was one student after another. I think the oldest person that spoke was 25, and they probably ranged from 17 or 18 all the way up to 25, and just gave testimony to how Mills had invested in their life, even when he was in pain personally. How he had blessed them and given them the ability to make their way through the next day and the next day after that. I left that service and I said this about the event. I actually wrote an article about it, and I said, I would have been honored to know Mills, and I would have been blessed to have been raised by his parents. They figured it out. They knew how to communicate blessing to him, because in his short life of almost 21 years, he blessed other people. And there was a string of people to bear witness to it. That's how God intends to use us. It's not how much life we have, but how we live the life that's been given to us to bless other people. It's profoundly impactful. Impactful, why? Because it is a part of the fabric of the world God created. He blesses us, and we bless other people. Amen. Amen.